Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for everyone on this call, for our family that hold us up, that judge us in love and purify us through their prayers and show mercy with that judgment, and that we can be a family to be able to be vulnerable, to love one another, to speak of our weaknesses and our strengths, to cry out to you when we are having a hard time, and to know that we have a body. We can rest on the breast of Christ like John did. And we do that, and we thank you because we know the whole world will one day have that privilege and honor of coming to know you in a very intimate way. And we thank you, Father, for that love that you show to us, for breaking us down and building us up. We thank you for Tom. We pray, Father, for your mercy in this situation, for this cancer that's in his been determined to be in his salivary gland, that the scope of it will be understood and that the treatment will be effective, whatever you have in store for him. We pray for mercy. We pray that he's comforted and strengthened and able to endure this health trial, and his wife Nancy as well, that she can hold him up and be a blessing to him. We also pray for Paul and his wife, who's in severe pain in her right knee. We don't know exactly why, but we pray, Father, for your mercy there, and ask that you will give Paul the spiritual insight and the comforting spirit that he will need to help her through this, and ask that this experience will help her to see and recognize the prayers of the saints and bring her closer to you and your son, Jesus Christ. We also pray for Jim Carnival, Father, for his son who was diagnosed with seizures, and his wife, Sue, who hit her chin there not so long ago. And we pray for comfort for this young family, that you will give them all of the wisdom and direction and help they need to bring life and comfort to their son. We pray for Ileana, her father, who's recovering from a broken hip, and the family mourning the loss of her mother-in-law, that you have comfort coming their way, Father, and strengthen them through this time of loss, and continue to comfort the father who broke his hip and who has witnessed that he is feeling better. So we thank you for the prayers of the saints there. And for Nick Smith, his wife, Autumn, whose grandmother recently died, that you continue to comfort this family. And once again, Father, that all of these situations can be used to draw us closer to Christ, and especially those members of our family who are not converted and who are not maybe seeing things as we see them at this time, that you'll use these opportunities to your glory and honor as always. We also pray for Jim, Mike and Sandy's son-in-law, that he finds work and that he gets paid for the work that he's done, and that he's not frustrated, because that's such a hard thing to go through, such a hard trial. He's being robbed, and he's worthy of those wages, and we pray that he'll regain sevenfold, like the scripture says, that he'll be blessed, Father, and given the patience and faith of the saints through this trial. We also pray for Aaron's son, Douglas, who's incarcerated for us, just like every circumstance and suffering and trial that people go through. Everything we see, Father, is for our sakes, and this is no different. We pray for him and for Aaron, that he's given patience, and for his father-in-law who's in rehab, that you will have mercy on this family who have had a lot of heavy trials, personal trials, trials that have caused division in the family and put a sword there. And we know, Father, that's your sword. And we understand that that could happen to any one of us. So we love Aaron. We pray you will hold him up and encourage him through this. Help our brother never to be discouraged by these things, and know that we love him. And we pray for Betty, that you continue to bless her and her son, Tony. We thank you for this praise report. We truly rejoice, Father, that you have brought healing, and we hear it in Betty's voice. She's so grateful, and Fanny is so grateful for her daughter, Anita. We thank you that she's feeling better and that you hear our prayers, and that is really part of the theme tonight that we'll study, that you hear our prayers and those prayers make a difference. And we thank you that you give us the faith to believe that. Also, Danny, that he got the job, Donna's son, we are rejoicing. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much. We know how much of a burden this has been for Donna, and that situation now is one that we pray you will bless, that he'll do well and be given everything that he needs to succeed and hold on to this job. If it's your will, Father, whatever it is, that it will work together for the good, and that you'll continue to guide him and his sister as well. And we pray for Nell, for her health and comfort, and for Mary, who is healing from her stroke, and that you continue to give her a voice, Father, that we can hear clearly, that gentle, that beautiful voice that she has. And for Al and Jackie as well, that you remember their needs. And we pray for them, Father, for their comfort, that Al is not growing weary in well-doing, that you hold him up and continue to bless him and Jackie. We thank you for their example, for his light, and pray that you will bless us tonight and help us to understand how important it is that we are the salt of the world, that we are used to purify the waters within each other, and then ultimately we will be used to purify the earth. We ask that you open our heavens and help us to grow in your love and in the mind of Christ. We thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure who came in. Cameron, I see you there. Welcome. And Tom, your hand is up. Yes.
I didn't have my hand up. I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm doing with this thing. But hi, everyone.
Hi. What did you ask, Sonny?
I pray for my family. That was it.
Oh, Sonny, I'm sorry. I didn't get that into the prayer. But the Lord knows. And everyone hear that request. Sonny's asking us to pray for his family. So we'll add that to the weekly prayer list as well. Gail just heard that too, Sonny, so we will definitely do that.
You and Annie are in my...
Amen.
Thank you, Mike.
You're
thank
welcome,
you,
Sonny. You're welcome. Okay, so we're ready to go. And this is part two. We didn't get through. Welcome, Steve Lozo. I saw you come in there. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame, that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. What we are learning about our poor and needy condition in this study is that the Lord is the one who has created it, and done so that we have reason to lean on one another and grow together as a family. Our love and care for one another is how the Lord can make haste unto me. In the second part of our study tonight, we will look at the last three verses of Psalm 70, which concludes as it starts, twice witnessing, saying, make haste. And if this were not enough, it adds at the end, make no tarrying in the last verse. So just so everyone knows, these are the revised notes we're looking at. We sent them out too. Last week we talked about some of the positive uses of salt and pointed to the real example of how chlorine was the breakthrough chemistry that brought healing to the nation's water, along with the proper sewer system, which came about by raising the cities of Chicago's buildings with something called jack screws, so that the infrastructure could be developed for the sewers. Not every building was raised, but many were, and enough that the sewage could be expelled from the city. That's amazing, if you've seen the pictures of it. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people around these buildings with these jacks, and they're raising these buildings. It's astonishing but how much more astonishing is a city, a nation being born in a moment, in an instant, and in the twinkling of an eye. So I like to think of that as the analogy. I don't know if I welcomed you, Cameron, but welcome if I forgot. I just came to mind. So it says here, the waters became contaminated at first because, although the sewage was being removed, it was not being treated with chlorine yet. So the water got into the waterways, and eventually, when there was big rains, it would back up, and then, you know, the bathtubs would be full of dead fish and all sorts of yucky stuff that had to be, of course, flushed out. It took massive amounts of chlorine added to the water systems, along with quarries that had to be trenched out, so all the dirty water that was being treated had a reservoir to go to. That would not have been possible without salt, as chlorine is produced in industry by the electrolysis of salt dissolved in water. So that's the chemistry behind it. It had to be made, and it had to be put in quite large quantities. And you can imagine the first time it was done, if it was too much, it could have poisoned and killed people, but the right amount would bring life. An interesting parallel to this experience was Chicago, that was eventually the model for all cities who followed suit until we see what we have today, clean water for the most part, with treatment plants and proper sewage disposals and treatment. A good parallel to Chicago is Israel. Israel was a modern nation too, in type and shadow. And I read Psalms, it says, "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." Psalms 147:19 and Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Just as Chicago was a shadow for our modern world, if we think in terms about it in terms of purity in water and the law, so if we think of those in an analogous way, the cleanliness of our cities' water has only improved for the most part with better chemistry and filtration plants. But of course, no matter how clean we make our cities and how pristine our environments become, Adam and Eve, for example, in the garden, God sees the deceitful and the desperately wicked heart that is a whitened sepulcher on the outside, but full of dead man's bones on the inside. So it's just self-righteousness, of course, and that's naturally within us because we don't know that we're marred in the hand of the potter. We think anything other than that, but God has to show us that. He has to show us that we're beasts, and that's a process. And it's a process hidden behind a whitened sepulcher. It says in Matthew 23:27, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And I never thought of it that way, but you know, even from the garden, Adam and Eve were those whitened sepulchres. They didn't. How could we possibly be marred in the hand of the potter? This contrast is hidden from mankind, as we equate cleanliness to be next to godliness, or keeping the law for the lawless next to godliness, which is 1 Timothy 1:9. We easily lose sight of what it is that God is cleansing, and how it is He who has taken away the pure living waters of His Word, and has been sanctifying only a very few in this age since Pentecost, as opposed to Israel of old, who had the infrastructure, thinking back on our analogy of the law, giving them the appearance of a whitened sepulcher or favored nation of the Lord. But we know that the law does not convert or purify anyone, just as the sewer systems were not enough until the added element of chlorine was added. That added element to the life of the elect is the law of Christ, who cleanses us of our transgressions and gives us His Holy Spirit. And Christ even likens it unto living waters. So look at 2 Kings. Gail found this for me. And the man of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the springs of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And of course, Elisha is a type of the elect, so God is telling us really what we're called to do, right? In these verses, we're called to bring judgment into the earth and to cleanse the earth through that judgment. And Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts? So we're sealed. And what an incredible thought, you know, predestined to be sealed, to be able to contain the mind of Christ, to be sanctified by that mind, and to grow together in that understanding and to appreciate how God is doing all of this. We are the sacrifice that needs to be salted with fire. Mark 9:49 says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with fire. And of course, Romans 12:1, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And I say, so salted with fire, or chlorinated, if you will, if it is going to be an accepted sacrifice. We are accepted in the Christ, and you are the Christ, who therefore plays that incredible role of helping purify the living waters that we have become by the grace and faith of Christ, working in his body. And it is lowly salt that is the catalyst in that process to being accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So I kind of think of grace and faith being chlorine, you know, the two parts, the chloride and the salt, because you need both. And it's not enough just to have faith. There has to be a process of purification. Faith has to be tried, in other words. And I won't read all these verses, but they're, of course, connected to salt. Let's read Leviticus, I think, though. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. It's there in all of the offerings. In other words, we talked about it last week, you know, and we all have to live this. When you go to the altar, God may stop you and say, go to your brother. You know, you're coming to me with this meat offering. There's no salt on it. You haven't gone and reconciled yourself, or you may have even been wronged by a brother and you haven't gone to your brother and told him that. So it works both ways. We have to do our due diligence to, in the right sense, put salt in the wound and also receive the salt so that we're being purified together. And Numbers 18:19, and the heave offering of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever between the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. It looks like I'm going to read these. Ezekiel 43:24, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. That's really just like saying, judge yourself, examine yourself. Do you have the word of God in you? Is it just there, or is it actually making you examine yourself? Are you just looking at yourself in the mirror and walking away? Or are you looking at that mirror and saying, I'm the man, and I need you to keep me salty and keep me, Father, in that spirit of purity. So that's our prayer for each other. It says in Luke 14:34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And there's scriptures that talk about our speech being seasoned with salt. So there's definitely a correlation there. When we speak to each other and we have examined ourselves and we've asked God to get us out of the way, then we're really saying, Lord, I have nothing to offer, but I know that you and I know the body of Christ, Christ in the body, is who I want to follow, because that's where the salt is. The saline solution that Gail took when we were admitted to ER immediately, and I was amazed by this, and she just like took these two large bags of this stuff. The doctor came back and says, I think I'm going to give you another bag of this, and immediately took her fever down. 10 minutes roughly it took to a normal range. So she went from 103 down to whatever that normal range is, 98, I think. The Lord once again was showing me how when others supply what we need through prayer, we directly affect the spiritual well-being of other body parts. Thank you, Father, and thank you for those precious members that have that you have used to supply our need. So I kept thinking, you know, that is the body of Christ providing what we need to keep the diseases of Egypt at bay and to keep us, in this case, to keep us without fever. In the same way, Paul asks the question in 1 Corinthians 12:17, is everyone the eye or the ear to which we say no? But remember that there is one event, there's one event to all men, as it says in Ecclesiastes. So I am the ear when I need to be, and I am the eye when I need to be, and I am the kidney, purifying the blood when I need to be. But even more importantly, when I'm not those things, you are those things for me, and I for you. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. God has blessed us to believe this singleness that is in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguile Eve. And isn't this exactly what Satan would want to beguile us with? Isn't this the MO? You know, this would be Satan's top list of things to do when he gets up in the morning, which he doesn't do, but because he's ever wakeful over the word too. But there he is. When you wake up, the first thing his agenda is, okay, how can I get them to believe that they're not one body? How can I get them to take their focus off the singleness that's in Christ? So Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. So that's what he was doing to Eve. He was dividing the body of Christ. He was dividing Adam and Eve. That was his function. And he will do it. And he can, unless God prevents it. Because he's subtle. Through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from what? From the singleness, that's what that word is, that is in Christ. From the simplicity that is in Christ, which is singleness. So God has blessed us to believe in the singleness in Christ, and we are witness to this over and over by each joint supplying to make increase to one body of Christ. And that's what just became very loud. That increase is a witness over and over of the singleness that's in Christ. We cannot preclude, by what I've just said, that there are no distinct functions within the body of Christ, just to make that point. Because this is true also as witnessed by these verses. And if you read them, it talks about the functions in the body. So God gives us different functions. Again, thank you, Father. And thank you for those precious members that you have used to supply our need. I know those are just there, manifested by God, given from the Father through Christ so that we can mature and all come, it says, to the fullness and the stature of Christ. So everything is working to that end so that we all see, okay, God is working this all so that we can all come to that full weothesis, that mature son. I'm sure we can think of many analogies and parables in regard to this subject, but for us tonight, I'm hoping to focus on how our prayers and concern and kindness toward one another as the body of Christ is the means by which we are being purified and sanctified and is the means by which God be magnified, like it says in our verse, in this age and in the age to come. These verses come to mind of both what Christ and the Christ does for each other. And I was searching for a verse, and I was so grateful that the Lord brought this to my mind. But I have prayed for thee, in Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So when Christ prays for us, we can then pray for others, that their faith doesn't fail, and that they can be strengthened by what we do for them. And it says it in James. It says that we study so that we can save ourselves and those who hear us. So God is very intent on showing the world that we are saviors. We start off being saviors to one another. And of course, that translates into us being saviors for the world. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and that's verse 16, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there's the word of God, the water of the word, that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And so this whole idea of the sailing, bringing the temperature of gale down, here is what it made me think of. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, if you pray for one another, if you are concerned for one another, if you help each other in your trials and whatever it is that we have to go through. God is setting the stage for that so that the world sees it. I mean, this is all to the glory of God. Not one of us loved each other before Christ loved us. And the scripture says that clearly. God says, I loved you before you loved me. So we understand that, but we rejoice in the fact that we can love one another and have God's love shed abroad in our hearts. It's our hope, and it gives us hope. Psalms 70 verse 3 says, let them be turned back for a reward, meaning the end result of their shame, that say, aha, aha. And I just saw this tonight, so I didn't have time to expound on it, but that word heal is in there, which is interesting, because that's something to be considered, because there is a bruising involved when sin is involved. And we can think of Jacob, his heel being bruised and the serpent being bruised by the heel, all of those things symbolic of what it takes to put an end to sin. We suffer so that we cease from sinning. Sin is embarrassing, and yet God lets it reside in our members sometimes for a long time until it is brought into the light of day by the mercy of God. And we know Romans 2:4 tells us not to despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, because this long-suffering process is what God does and works in us to lead us unto repentance. It's his goodness doing that. And so for a long time, until it's brought into the light of day by the mercy of God, he uses that sin as a sword. That's the aha, aha that is destroying our flesh. So God uses this process to destroy our flesh. It's both within and without. There can be that point to be made. Psalm 17:13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. We know more and more intimately that God is seeking an occasion against all flesh, starting with the physical first, which is natural, and then moving toward the spiritual lessons that those physical events represent in our life. Israel, example, at war with the nations around them. 1 Corinthians 15:46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. For God's elect today, this is the day of the Lord. and the day that we judge matters within the body of Christ, the Israel of God, and let the dead bury the dead, who are operating in the law and are therefore in a natural shadow that points to the reality of Christ. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within. 1 Corinthians 5:12. The idea of came to mind this week. It's in a big topic in Canada. It's in the United States now, talking about assisted death, you know, at the end of your assisted suicide or death. I don't know what they properly call it, but where the patient has the right to decide, you know, and ask someone to assist them in taking their life. I struggle with that. I said, Lord, what's the answer to this? Like, where do we stand as Christians? The answer is let the dead bury the dead. That's their business. That is something that God will work out. It is according to the counsel of his will. He is allowing it. But for us in the body of Christ, we judge matters in the body of Christ as God gives us opportunity and as he leads us with his spirit. So it says here, 1 Corinthians 5:12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, I don't. Do not you judge them that are within. Doesn't mean that we can't judge, as I just did, that circumstance, but we're not there to vote or to make an outward proclamation of what we believe, unless we're called to. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And the world is not obeying the gospel of God. That's what that's telling us. Luke 9:60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You can also think of how a tear works, as it represents sin in our members that resides only long enough to do what is meant to do. And then when God deems it time, the weed is pulled out of us without detriment to the body of Christ. We are called to look well to ourselves in a positive application. We'll look at that in a second. We are called to look well to ourselves. And when God brings to our attention that something has to be addressed before we go to the altar of his grace, we must go and ask forgiveness of whomever we have offended, lest that weed turn into a root of bitterness. So Matthew 5:24, I mentioned that last week, and I think it's worth repeating that. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, I mean, that's such a broad sentence, because Christ looks at this world today and everyone's offering sacrifices at the altar and God is not accepting any one of them. If we have anything against anyone, he says it's not acceptable. So no wonder, and I mean, of course, it was in Christ's heart. He said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The most important sacrifice that was ever offered to the Father was Christ. And that sacrifice, when it was being offered, he lived these words. He just said, I have nothing against anyone. I forgive them. And he asked his Father to forgive them. He knew that we were what we were, and we're called to be like Christ. So we do have to be sure that we don't. And it takes a miracle, of course, to not be bitter at the world or the sins of the world around us. And just to make that point clearer, it does say that the love of many will wax cold, because iniquity will abound. So we do have to watch ourselves, that we can continue to go to the altar and ask God to parse out of us anything that's clouding our relationship with him. Because there's strength at the altar, there's power, there's everything we need is there. We're accepted in Christ. But Christ says, if you want to be accepted, you have to be reconciled. You have to know that you love your neighbor as yourself and all of those things. Then the relationship will work. And here's how it's put in Hebrews, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So there's consequences to not dealing with sin. And of course, we know it. We see it in the physical world we live in. But these points, these two verses go together very well because they really tell us that there is a consequence and it takes a diligent heart to continue to go before the altar and you know, to say, I need you, Lord. I need a physician. I need to die daily. I need to keep the sins, the diseases of Egypt at bay. And we're called to do that. Let all bitterness, it says in Ephesians 4:31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, which is ill will. To say, aha, aha, does not sound like someone who is on a mission to be reconciled with his brother or who understands that we are all guilty of all. It is not the brother who goes to that brother alone to gain his brother. This rather is a talebearer. And that's what it says in Proverbs 11. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, I was talking to Gail how Christ sat with the publicans. He knew what they were. And the Pharisees couldn't accept it. And the disciples couldn't accept that Christ would talk to a woman who was a harlot, not knowing that spiritually they were harlots in his eyes. And so he watched and observed, and he does that with all of us. He just shows us that we are, at that point, you know, we are what we are. We're hypocrites at first, and we don't think we have any sin. And it says in John, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. So we become a Pharisee when we think that we don't have any problems ourselves, and we can look down on those publicans, and then all of a sudden Christ turns to us and says, come here, I have a few things to show you and to tell you. And we know that's exactly what God does with us. It's what the book of Revelation is really focused on. It's about dealing with us as his first fruits, getting down to the nitty-gritty of the matter, the sin that has to be purified and destroyed, rather, and taken out of us. So we thank God today that he has blessed us to see that we do not see, and are constantly in need of his mercy and forgiveness, which we ought to be showing to one another, as we discussed in the parable of Matthew 18. He says, should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? It is that mercy that we show to one another that gives us vision and helps us see collectively through a glass darkly. We are being blessed to look through that glass as the body of Christ, who will narrowly escape and become a sea of glass that the world will look through to come to understand God. So it's a process, and I mean, there's an expression, I don't like when people blow smoke at me. I don't. I and no one does. You know when someone is not, when it's like hearing the voice of the true shepherd. You know when someone's feeding you a lie. Well, the body of Christ is the body of Christ. We hear Christ in each other. And we hear a lot of hypocrisy in the world, and it can get tiring. Sometimes you just want to turn around and say, you know what, you're lying to me. But that day will come, and we have to be exceedingly patient with this world. Herein lies the patience and the faith of the saints. You're going to be hated by all the world. The world is going to manifest all the things that are within our former conversation more and more. And God is doing that to show us that we're more than conquerors through him. And we'll get through it, but at the end of the day, I mean, we'll have a lot to say to the world, because we will have experienced not just overcoming the sin, but having to deal with what Christ dealt with, being slapped in the face, spit on, rejected of all men, hated of all men, like he said. His disciples weren't ready to hear that. But with Christ in us, we are being built up and able to endure all of that for the world's sake. I won't read those because we sort of talked about them all. Any comments on the first verse of our study tonight, which was, let me go up, Psalm 70, verse 3. I'm looking for hands. I I see a hand, but I don't know whose hand it is. Oh, Steve, there you are. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I'd just like to use a couple of scriptures to make like a comment about it. You know, that Psalm 73, you know, how it's worded, it just it reminds me of this one event in this scriptures, Tony. It just kind of brought me to this one here. And it's in Genesis, and it's with, you know, with Noah. Genesis 9:21-3. And it says, he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. It went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. We know nakedness is sin. Mm-hmm. So, no. But they walked backwards, so they couldn't see, you know, their father's nakedness, his sin. And so, to me, it's the shame of the nakedness. You know, that's what kind of come to mind with it. So, from that there,
yes.
I have, you know, another scripture that brought me to, you know, Revelation 3:17-19. You know, we know these scriptures fairly well. And 17 says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wrenched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebroke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'll end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Steve, where was that last verse in Revelation?
That was, I quoted Revelation 3:17-19.
3:17-19. Okay. Thank you, Steve. Yeah, and there, that's beautiful because Romans 2:4. So when God is working with us, this is a blessing to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. When we come to see that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind, that is a blessing. God is working with you. And not just once. It's not just like this one-time event. Okay, I got that covered. No, it's an ongoing thing. We need to do that for each other. We need to recognize that God is in that process. So the world doesn't know this. They don't know that. I like this story. I mentioned it once on a study. The emperor's clothing, where the king comes out and he's naked. He has no clothes, and he thinks that he's clothed. And we have to be sure that we're not the emperor who has no clothes on. We have to ask God to show us our nakedness, make sure that we are being clothed with his righteousness and not a self-righteous spirit. And it happens. It just happens so easily because we forget that there's nothing good. Christ said, there's no good thing within me. And that's the point. I mean, there is no righteous. There's none righteous. And Christ was declaring that of all flesh, including his own flesh. His righteousness came from the Father. And so, as astonishing as that is, that's the truth. That's what flesh is. It doesn't inherit the kingdom. And neither does the soulishness that resides within that flesh. But, of course, God is working with us, and the new man is going to be formed out of the old. So thank you for that, Steve. You always bless us and guide us into the scriptures, so it helps us.
Hey, I just like to make a comment for what you said, Tony, about the king coming out and didn't know he was naked. You know, that's Adam and Eve, and that's all of us. You know, they were naked, yep. Didn't know.
Yep, exactly. Not knowing that you need to be clothed. And what clothed them, of course, we know is a sacrifice. We are that sacrifice. We present ourselves a living sacrifice. Therefore, we clothe each other with the word of God, which with the righteousness of Christ. So it all is telling us that God has created this method through the body of Christ to clothe, to cleanse, to purify, to offer the sacrifice that's salted. And the world will see that. That's really, we're talking about Joseph's coat of many colors. So the world will see that the Father weaved that coat together and gave it to Joseph. And Joseph wore it, and he was grateful for it. And he was bruised as a result of it. So there's that element too. When we are clothing each other, we're different. We're not like the world. We forgive, and we bear each other's burdens, and we do things, God willing, as Christ would himself. And that really makes us stand out. So thank you, Steve. I appreciate that very much. I think this is where I am. Maybe not. I'm down here. Verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Knowing what we know, what manner of people ought we to be, is the question Peter was inspired to ask in 2 Peter 3:10-11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So, you know, like knowing that the chlorine is going to come in the water, knowing the Holy Spirit is going to work and convict and do all of these things, how we shouldn't be surprised that of the fiery trials and the process that has to occur in order to make that happen, is what he's saying. We ought to be sober and vigilant, Peter goes on to say here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we just talked about how he tries to do that. He tries to divide the body. He tries to separate Adam and Eve. And we have to ask God to keep us in that spirit of always striving for the peace and the unity of the body. We ought to be confident. It says here, cast not away your confidence, therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. We ought to be, and this is all by the grace of God, believing that what God has promised will be accomplished, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and let God be magnified, and God willing, we will do this if it is written in our books. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In James 4:15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And of course, you know, to live is to have Christ in you. That's true life. That is true life. That's what Christ said himself. I am life, true life, the bread of life. So that's what it means to live. And we say, you know, if it's our time now to live, and I believe it is, then we're blessed to live and have this life of Christ together. So incredibly blessed. Those are all the verses that I just read. Things are being dissolved in our heavens, and that's a good thing, because that is what it is going to take for those that seek thee to rejoice and be glad in thee. Those who love thy salvation will cry out and say so continually, because of a confidence given that what God is doing in them is for the good of all men, who we know will in time be saved. All men will be saved by being given the power of the Holy Spirit to drink the cup. That cup is the same cup that brings us all to give an accounting that we are beasts in need of a deliverer. So it's a little twist on that thought. You know, when you drink the cup, you're actually drinking something that gives you the ability to give that accounting, and the world is not drinking that cup because there's no accounting for the sins of the nation, and there is actually no acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, and the word of God is not there. It's just not there. It's not sanctifying the world, and it's not their fault. But God has created that contrast for our sakes. It says in Matthew 20:23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I read that already. So that's verse 4. Any comments on this verse? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Brother Steve.
Yes, Tony, I'd just like to bring in a couple scriptures that I picked out here. And I wanted to try to use other name, because it talks about magnifying God. Mm. And there is a lot of ways that we magnify our Lord. This here is from Isaiah 25:1. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise your name. And you hast done wonderful things. The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth.
Amen.
And this here is from a psalm. This is a 34 psalm, 1 through 4. It says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Amalek, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And I ended there, Tony.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. I'm just taking great comfort in that verse right there. That's an amazing promise. Thank you for that. And that's why we praise God, because God is able to take us through this fiery baptism. And all that we talked about earlier, Steve, about the and everyone, being salted. We're a family that are being melded together through these trials. And if we're blessed to keep our eyes on that and on the power that God has given us to be able to endure it, like it says here, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The fear of thinking, well, it's too much. I can't bear this cross. Christ felt that in the garden. He felt this is too much. Is there some other way? And yet, when the angel strengthens us, when we pray for one another, I saw Gail strengthened this week. I know that the prayers of the saints held her up and held me up, because I just worked an enormous amount of hours, and God just was merciful. It just felt like a normal week. But that is another example of how we have to be careful not to be overwhelmed by the giants of the land. Ask God to give you that spirit of Caleb and Joshua, or Moses when he stood there and said, fear not, stand still. Stand, having done all, stand. Because, yes, these trials have to come, but they're coming to prove the strength of God and Christ in us. And the angel that strengthened Christ, we've mentioned this before, is you, is Christ, coming and helping us through those moments that seem like we can't get through this. So it's really like Steve is saying, it's a big part of the praise that we give to God, thanking God, magnifying God because of his great power to be able to do what he promises he will do, and to be blessed to be able to remind each other of that power is an awesome, awesome thing. Thank you for that, Steve. And I'm going to go to Gail first because I know her hand was up, and then we'll come back to you there, Steve. Gail, did you want to say something?
Yeah, could you bring it back to the verses? Just go up to 3 and 4. Just to put the two of them together perspective-wise, you know, we do come to that space of rejoicing and continually, and it has to be said, we're the ones that point fingers at other people first and say, aha, aha, in our self-righteous little space before we don't. We're the ones that desire hurt of others. If you go up, you know, that verse 2, that we're the man first. And it's because of all those things that, you know, God opens our eyes and he makes manifest in us first. You know, we're the ones that are naked up there on that cross with him. And it's because of those things. And it just hit me, you know, thy salvation is in that verse 4. And that's why it's such a big, big verse. You know, we are glad in the Lord because we know what he's brought us up and out of, that we couldn't be otherwise without him. That is his salvation. And how can we not be joyful? How can we not, you know, let God be magnified through that process? That says in verse 5, I am poor and needy. You know, that is me. I am that lowly nothing. But amen. Also salt.
Yeah. That's good, Gail. Thank you for that. Yeah, that's the that's a beautiful.
Can I just
yes, add Mike. A little to, yes, please.
To what she said there, because that is the truth. You know, every word of scripture is something we live by. That means that it's for us. It's not for the people who don't see it. And if when we read about Cain and Abel, we need to realize that, yes, we want to be Cain, but we're going to be Abel. We want to be Abel, but we're going to be Cain first.
Yeah.
We want to be Israel coming out of Egypt, but we're going to be
Egypt.
We're going to be Egypt first, yes. We want to be the person that is honest and kind and merciful and all, but we're going to be the scoundrel first, everything that's in the Bible. And we have so many examples of it, you know, and the way Jacob treated Esau, the way David treated, you know, Uriah. These are God's elect, and that's us. We are truly chief of sinners and the weak and the base things of the earth. And he says so right there in 1 Corinthians 1, I think it is, where God has chosen the weak and the base. I just
want
to say amen to what Gail said.
Thank you, Mike. Well, that was beautiful what you added, and very, very timely. I appreciate it. I'm not sure who was next. I think it was Wendy. I'm going to go to you, Wendy, and we'll come to you.
Thank you for the study, Tony. As all you were talking, and especially this part about let God be magnified, I've kind of been studying in the book The Law of the Offerings in Leviticus, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the burnt offering completely goes to God. He gets all the glory. He gets everything. And so as you guys are talking, I'm just kind of seeing that burnt offering happening, and let God be magnified.
Amen.
It's just what I'm seeing as you all are going on.
That is powerful.
Yes, yeah. It is.
Powerful.
It's a burnt offering.
Yeah. And, you know, it says that's exactly what it is. That was taken without the camp, and it says, let us go without the camp. So, like Gail was saying, let us identify with this sacrifice, and let us understand what it is. It is a sacrifice for sin. It's a burnt offering. we are guilty of all. And we could talk about the word dia. So that's really at the crux of it, Wendy, what you just said there. And knowing that God calls us to go without the camp is an incredible honor, to suffer with Christ and to fill up what's behind of his afflictions is an incredible honor. And this body of Christ is doing that. And God is setting a pattern through that suffering for the world to see, to understand this is what a family really has to go through to become purified. We're not pure waters. We're bitter and sweet. Like Mike was saying, we're both sides of that pillar, but we start off as the dark side of that pillar. And then we have both. We're both bitter and sweet. And God said it ought not to be that way. We have to purify those waters. They have to come to the point where they're always sweet. And that takes time. So thank you for bringing up that profound thought, you know.
Yeah, and as you were saying, what you were just saying, bitter and sweet, we are the scapegoats and we are the lamb.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. We're both bitter and sweet. That's it. That's good.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, it's amazing what God has given us to see with those two goats and the two birds and the process of cleansing, you know, that the whole thing is needed, not just Christ's sacrifice, but his body as well. So that's a beautiful way to conclude that, because we have to understand that we're intimately connected to this purification process that's happening, that we're talking about in this study. I'm going to keep moving on. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to ask Betty. Your hand is up there, Betty.
You had said something about the salt more in this tonight, and the saline and all, and I had quoted a verse on there this week to that question on Acts 16:16. And Mike brought out, you want to tell him, Mike, what you said about that verse? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man.
Well, Betty, I don't remember exactly what I said, except that every sacrifice is sacrificed with salt, and every sacrifice is sacrificed with fire. I don't know, remember exactly what you were saying.
Said, so speaking with graciousness of men seasoned with salt, which means to be faithful to his fiery truth, teaches us how you ought to answer every man. And then you quoted Mark 9:49, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt.
Yeah, now I remember, yeah.
Amen. That's beautiful.
Right answer anyway.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah, that ties in really well, Betty, with what we're talking about. So, you know, I saw when you said that, I just thought of Isaiah, where the coal is put on his lips, right? It's anything that God does, he does it through the weak. I mean, there's none so blind as his servant, it says in another verse. So the world is not going to glory in the angel, you know. See, and John says, see you do it not, I am your fellow servant. We're the ones who come to be blessed to take the lower seat. And we call this world up out of the darkness that we came out of. We understand it. We identify with it. But we also are purified, and we can, as a result of that purification, our speech can be seasoned, and it can be, you know, there's also a verse that says, preach the word in season. It's not the same word, but it has the same idea that if God is purifying us today, there is a process there, and it is a painful one, but the more and more we purify that word and are sanctified by it, it's just a sign of our coming to the end of the age. And ultimately, you know, the world will receive that word. And they won't receive it favorably at first, but they'll love the idea that saviors have come up on Mount Zion, and they'll love the idea that the physical world will be brought into a place of physical harmony. But we know, again, that there has to be this purifying of the inside of the cup. Christ is all about what's inside you, not what's on the outside. So I appreciate you bringing up those verses, especially that one about the letting your speech be seasoned, because that was on my mind a lot. And I'll try to find those notes, Mike. I don't know if I remember seeing that, but that sounds fantastic. Did I get to verse 5? And are there any more hands? No more hands. Thank you, Betty. Verse 5, and thank you, Mike. But I am poor and needy. It's mentioned again. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. And thank you, Wendy, I should say. O Lord, make no tarrying. This psalm ends off the same way that it started, where David cries out again, make haste unto me. David knows that God can deliver him physically, but what has not happened yet is his spiritual deliverance. And that's kind of an interesting thing to consider. You know, a lot of people believe that God will provide for them. And I remember believing that, you know, he answered me according to the idol of my heart too. I was tithing and I saw my life being blessed and I was given what I needed, but there was still something wrong, obviously, because I wasn't converted. And I was becoming pretty self-righteous too, because, you know, I was doing things the right way. I was tithing and I had everything coming my way. So I thought, so that's strong delusion, right? And God starts us off that way. And then he rips that veil and you start to see what you really are. You start to see the wretchedness that's in human nature. It's a story of Job, right? That precious deliverance is reserved for a few, the spiritual deliverance, the first fruits, whose deliverance is typified over and over in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And these are all the verses that talk about the first fruits, or many of them, I should say. Exodus 22:29, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. Leviticus 23:17, ye shall bring out of your habitations, two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 26:2, thou shalt take of the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 15:23, for every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We pray, O Lord, make no tarrying. And this fervent, continual prayer comes back again on the heel of being given to see our need for a physician. Like Gil was saying, and we've all been saying the same thing. We need to see that we live every word. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. And I remember way back Mike saying, who is whole? Who is whole? No one is whole. Christ said, don't call me good. That's what he meant. There is no one whole in the flesh, as we know. They that are whole have no need of the physician. Or I lost myself. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous. Really, he could have said, I came not to call the self-righteous, because that's what he's saying, but sinners to repentance. Those who think they can see, like Christ said, are yet blind. Because you say you see, your sins remain. It's only when God opens our eyes to see, we can't see. We need this physician. We need to die daily. We need this constantly. Be reminded of that so that we don't become self-righteous. And David is saying that here in type and shadow for us. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. So he's in type and shadow. He's telling us, There's nothing good in me. I need a savior. I need a physician. And there's the verse, of course, Mark 2:17. Through the trials and tribulations, through the persecutions and separation and judgment that is on us today, we are blessed to be persuaded of the things that we once could not be convinced of, thy salvation, where the Lord is magnified more and more continually. And here are some verses that talk to this idea of being persuaded. And he said unto him in Luke 16:31, if they hear not Moses, that's the law, and the prophets, pointing to Christ, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead, because physical miracles don't convert. That's what we're being told. It has to be a conversion of the heart. Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost you persuadeth me to be a Christian. Close but no cigar, as we say. Of course, we don't smoke cigars. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. There is the salt, you know. He is judged of all. Everyone has the word of God. We all are called to try the spirits in a loving way, not in a self-righteous, let's find out what this guy's about. No, but in mercy and in love, helping that person along, bringing them up to speed, feeding them, clothing them, all the things that we experience with this precious body. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, if it's done in love, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. God is in you of a truth. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the idea of this continual relationship of seeking the Lord and knowing that he's there. He will be found of us if we are blessed to continue to seek him out. We're all led at some point as the church represented by Mary in these verses to the tomb of Christ and see the whitened sepulchre, the stone rolled away and empty. And we go and run to others, to Peter and the other disciples in this case, to proclaim that we know not where they have laid him. We don't know. Then we believe as the other disciple did when we see what Mary had described to them. And she says, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Believing is only the infrastructure that must always precede the true conversion, which comes as a result of being salted with fire. And that's, of course, why Christ said, if you continue in the truth, it'll set you free. The disciples had yet to receive the Holy Spirit that would come on Pentecost, but they did believe at this very time that Christ was risen, but they personally were not converted. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It took Pentecost, that's 5 times 10, 50, and there's great. I say that to show the idea of grace and the perfection of the flesh through judgment. It took Pentecost 50 days after Christ was raised for the disciples to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit that would then, as the Comforter, sanctify them with the word by leading them into all truth, which is John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And that Comforter, Christ, the hope of glory within us, gives us strength And we do that for each other to continue or abide in the truth, which is what makes us disciples indeed, who are being sanctified by this process of abiding in that truth, which is what John says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The analogy of Chicago's sewage system comes to mind, as it was not enough to just have pipes and waterways dispelling the refuse. There needed to be a cleansing from a baptism by fire, typified by chlorine in the analogy. In like manner, after the millennium, after the elect have laid out years of infrastructure, who knows how many, there will still be no conversion until the lake of fire, which is the final stage needed to sanctify and purify all nations through the grace and faith process that the lake of fire will produce. Revelation, I won't read all of this, but that really talks about this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are the salt that will be used in that process that will purify the filthy waters, bringing healing and cleansing. And this is the verse again Gail had brought up, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So you see, Gail was sick this week, but she was working too. She got a lot of these verses. And she didn't do the whole study, but she certainly has always blessed me by fixing my grammar, helping me rearrange my thoughts, and just puts that nice polish on many things that I do. So I hope you all know that. I'm sure you do. Where did I get to? God will make no tarrying, yet we are blessed to tarry and wait in Jerusalem above. It says that, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's where we are raised in heavenly places. Just like those cities were raised so that the waste could be properly disposed of and treated, God will indeed be magnified. And this is happening right now as we continue to be salt for each other, purifying and cleansing and healing as we have been sent to do with the words of life given to us to share. And that's the end of our study in Psalm 70. And please, I welcome any comments or questions. Thank you for all of the ones that have been given up to now. It's been a real blessing. Well, Steve. Go ahead, Steve.
I just had to mute myself. I'm being tongue-tied tonight here, Tony.
It's okay.
Anyway, I just want to, bring out some scriptures that, come to mind to me, with this 74 in Psalms. And this is James 2:5. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? And, David, he wrote the Psalms, and he has a lot to say, with a lot of his stuff. And this is from a Psalm, because it, that 70, ties in all the Psalms with David. Or, he repeats a lot of things that he says in Psalms, but yes, it's all about Christ,
Yeah.
Anyway, this is taken because some of this here just kind of reminds me of that 74 in Psalm. This is Psalm 18, 2 and 3. And David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, my horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That's a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful psalm. What an incredible life this man lived, you know, when you think about it. I used to just idolize this guy and think, wow, what a life. I mean, he was on the go. But then, you know, would you have ever thought that you would meet Jesus Christ and understand the shadow that these things all point to? And I mean, you know, God is not a respecter of persons, neither are we. We're grateful, though. I'm so grateful that God gave us each other to learn from, and these bigger than life characters like King David, who would say these bigger than life things that really point us to a bigger than life God. God is so large and so great and glorious. He can't be summed up in, you know, in one life. He can't be summed up in the books that we read. Like it says, there's no end. But there is a pattern here. And there's a, Miguel always says that to me, there's a pattern. There's a sound pattern leading us to see the volume and the depth and the height and the richness and the length and all the things that starts with this body of Christ. We are being blessed to be that pattern. You know, Mike gave that study, show the house to the house. That's the pattern. That's who we are. We are Jesus Christ. We are that house being built, and it's a big house. It's called a little flock, but the concept and who we become is a huge thing, because it's going to change the world. It's going to change all of the politics of the world, all the kingdoms of the world. It will be purified by this little lake of fire that we've become. So thank you for that verse, because it does point to the glory of God, and He is the one doing it all, and we're grateful and we praise Him. Any other comments tonight? I see a hand up there. Wendy.
Thank you again, Tony and Gal, so much for this just lovely story.
Amen.
A knit study.
Study.
the end of that Psalm 75, when it says to make no tarrying, I wanted to look at the word tarry, and as I was reading the definition, and a primitive root to loiter, that is be behind. Well, then when I heard the word behind, it made me think of this scripture here in 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Nice.
So I just thought that went really well with that.
It does go really well. Thank you, Wendy.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. And also that earlier comment about the sin offering, just beautiful. That, you know, every joint supplying, adding to these studies is makes them what they are. And they witness to us, and they reassure us, you know, that the Lord is using us and guiding our life for the good of the body of Christ, and we all do that for one another. So make no tarrying. Repeat that, Wendy, because I got some of it, but I missed a little bit of it. So the word, if you wouldn't mind.
Are you referring to the word tarrying?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. It says a primitive root to loyalty. Is it loiter? Loiter. Now I got to look up that word, right? That is be behind. Oh, to be behind, that's to loiter.
Yes.
Yeah, that's it. I know.
To loiter, yeah. Loitering, to stay, yeah.
Yeah. Going. Yeah. By implication, to procrastinate.
Yes.
So, you know, he's saying make no tarrying. Don't do that. And so
he does that. Be diligent, zealous. You know what I think of, Wendy? I think of the virgins, the foolish virgins. Mm-hmm. But like we discuss, and I'm just formulating this thought, but we're both, you know, and it takes that waking up and trimming of the wick, which we're blessed to do, that extra oil that God gives to the elect.
Amen.
And then we can endure unto the end. But we won't say to the world, you know what, you could have been one of those elect. If you just tried a little harder and asked for a little more oil, you would have been there with us.
Yeah.
Now that is a wrong spirit. That's a spirit of conceit. Because this is what God is showing us, is that we all procrastinate. We all delay. We all hinder. And then we come to see that, wait a minute, God gives the increase. And if I have that extra oil, and if I endure until the end, that'll be by the grace of God. So, I mean, you've hit another nugget here, because this is why we are brought together, to remind each other that God is dealing with our conceit. He wants us to be so broken and humble. When those brothers and sisters come back, we receive them knowing that they're us. We're one. We're one body. The whole lump is holy in God's eyes. He doesn't make a distinction in that sense. So
exactly.
Thank you for that.
And as you were talking, I'm sitting here just in my own heavens going, it's that burnt offering once again. It's all God's.
Yes, yes.
It's exactly. All his. It has nothing to do with us. We are the chief of sinners.
Amen. There you go. So you can't put it more concisely than that.
Mm-hmm.
We are wrapped up in that burnt offering because we need it. Without it, and the world needs us in that sense because of Christ in us. We are a living sacrifice for their sake. And we'll heal the world of all of their, we'll take their sins, just like Christ did for us. We'll deal with their, you know, their bondage, and we'll take them out of it. And that's the glorious story, is that God is about liberating his creation, which is what we've been talking about tonight. So thank you for that.
Yeah, you know, I was talking with Mike earlier, too, because what you're talking about is that meal offering, because we get to participate in the meal offering.
Yes.
And so that's when we're kind of brought into the scene.
Yeah, yeah. Every offering is upon a meal offering, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So
every offering is upon the burnt offering.
Is upon a burnt offering,
yes,
I'm sorry.
Yes, is upon the burnt offering, yes.
So does every burnt offering have a meal offering with it, though, Mike? That's
my question. Yes, the meal offering and its burnt offering. I mean, its meal offering.
Okay.
It's the Cain and Abel thing.
Yeah. So does that meal offering not really represents our fellowship? It does represent our coming together as a body of Christ.
Yes, that's exactly right, Tony. That's right. Wow. Gathering and ministering to each other. That's the meal offering.
Wow. Well, that's beautiful. Say that again, Mike, sorry.
That it's what we owe to each other.
Amen.
What I owe to you and you owe to me is to be Christ. That's what it is.
Amen.
But it's what comes out of the ground, and the ground is us. We are the earth.
Yes.
And
yeah.
That's what was wrong with Cain's offering. I used to, you know, we all, I can't help but think that we all thought, why did God get so upset with Cain? I mean,
yeah.
He brought what his job was, and Abel brought what his job was. He was a raiser of sheep, and he was a farmer. Why did God get upset with him? Well, the Bible's very brief. Otherwise, it'd be a book so thick that you couldn't carry it around.
Yeah.
But it's very brief, and it tells us that he didn't do well. When he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, that means he didn't do well.
Yeah.
That's why God did not honor his offering. If he had obeyed God, he would have been accepted. But he didn't. He thought that he could bring a meal offering without a blood offering. You can't do that, because your meal offering is based upon and must be given upon a blood offering, the sacrifice of Christ.
Wow.
Otherwise, you're claiming. You are claiming that you did something, and you don't do nothing to be.
There you go. Wow. Now, does that not tie into what we're talking about, Mike? Thank you. That is it. Yeah, the burnt offering is the salt. Is the sacrifice. Is the fire.
It's not every offering that's upon the burnt offering, but every meal offering is upon the burnt offering.
Yes.
And the other offerings had to have meal offerings with them too at times when they're specified.
Right.
But they were always upon all meal offerings have to be offered upon a blood offering, the shedding of blood.
Isn't that an incredible, an important point? I mean, it is the central point of our walk with the Lord, because the world is doing many wonderful works, you know, and they will say, haven't we done many wonderful works? And we will be looking at them and thinking, just as Mike said, yeah, you've done many, you brought a lot of meal offerings for sure, but you've not done it with the burnt offering. You've not acknowledged that Christ is the one working in you, both to will and to do. And they can't, because the truth of the matter is Christ isn't until he is. And that's why we can be that living sacrifice. We can be that burnt offering with Christ only because of Christ in us. So I'm just so grateful that you brought that up, Wendy, and that Mike expounded on that, because that ties into what we're talking about so well. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
And that is when Wendy mentioned the word behind.
Yeah.
She was quoting from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, I think, you come behind in no gift. And I thought, well, that's probably the same word that's in Colossians 1:24, you know. We're filling up in our bodies what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And I went to Esword and couldn't find it there, but when the KJC, it just wasn't there. But that KJC is not complete. And when you go and look at the word itself, it really is there. It's the same root word.
Really?
Or something like that. So we actually do fill up in our bodies, what is lacking of the afflictions of the Christ, which includes us. You know, we are part of the Christ. And without that which is lacking, mankind is not sanctified. And that's a hard thing to even say, because people just have never heard that.
No.
but it's the message of the scapegoat and of the second bird. That's the message.
Yes.
You cannot sanctify Israel without having both of those goats. And we are the scapegoat.
Amen.
We're the second bird.
I know you know this, Mike, and I mentioned it to you years ago, it was a revelation. This is a revelation, and you took that thought and just grew and grew and grew it. God directed you. But the idea that Christ's ministry was 3.5 years, it doesn't say it specifically, but it was, I think it does. It does say at some point that it was, but it is true that the two witnesses have 3.5 years, and the two ministries together make up a full ministry. So it takes that 7 years to make it complete. And I mean, it's hard to fathom, but that's the reality. You just said it, and that's the truth. We are Jesus Christ. We are ministers to one another. We are called to realize that, because the world needs to be ministered to. It's a world that needs to be healed.
Yeah.
Wow.
You're right. Unspecifically, but it is the fact that the shepherds were still in the field indicates that it was late in the year when the child was born.
Right.
And then we know that he died in the spring during Passover. So it was 3.5 years.
Yes. So it is proved. You have to line upon line, precept upon precept, the sum of the word.
No, kind of like algebra.
Yes, and then it's there, it's given. It's glorious. Any other? I think I see another hand there. Wendy, did you?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
How's that?
That's good. And I noticed that Sue Price joined us. Welcome, Sue.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. Thank you for having me.
Grateful to have you. Thank you for coming. And everyone else, Tom will be praying for you, and you're in our prayers, brother. And James, you're in our prayers. Your situation there with your son and your family.
Amen.
Just so you know.
Big amens.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, everyone, and God bless. This has been a very blessed study. I appreciate it.
You're in our prayers. Tony, you're in our prayers.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. And Gail, I hope you hear that, if you're with us.
Yeah.
She's downstairs.
I'm still here. Yeah. Love you all. Thank you so much.
Love you too.
Back in the time. This
time.
My pleasure.
I can't wait to see you, Gail, so you get well fast.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Thanks, Tony.
Yes, everybody.
Here, try and get some rest.
Sonny, yeah. You are my prayers, Sonny.
Yes, Sonny. We love you.
As I say, peace and grace and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.